Again, thank you for allowing me to come here tonight and preach for you, to bring the word. Let's start with Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hill, where from my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he keeps Israel. He will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. He is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day and the moon by night. The Lord keep you from all evil, and he will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And turn with me to Acts chapter 14, starting with verse 8. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was a cripple from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began to walk. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconium, "The gods have come down to us in likeness of men. Barnabas they call Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates, and they wanted to offer a sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying, "Men, why are you doing such things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their ways, yet he did not leave himself without a witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and drug him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city, and the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders to them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed to them to the Lord, and whom they have believed. Father, thank you for this word that's before us. We pray, Father, that as we come to hear this word, we pray that you would do heart surgery on us this evening. Lord, may we see Jesus. May we hear from him and see him as he works in our lives. Thank you, Father, for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Excuse me here. All right. Five years ago, we moved here to State College. We moved from deep south. And we were wondering what kind of reception we would have. And the first week we moved in the town, a family invited us to their house for a barbecue. And I was really excited about that because we had left. I always wondered what northern barbecue was like, and I did a lot of that in our church back in Albany. I learned how to smoke meat and do all that kind of stuff. So I was excited to go to this, and we were invited to these people's houses. We got over there, and there were some other people in the church there, and I kept looking around, and I kept thinking, where's the barbecue? And so I walked up to our host. I said, "What kind of barbecue is this? Do you use dry rub or wet rub? And he looked at me and he said, we use hot dogs and hamburgers. And I thought, I'm not in the South anymore. You see, in the South, our barbecue requires two things. You kill a pig and you kill a chicken. All right? And so there I learned about culture. Culture. Culture is different all over. And as we look at our scripture today, tonight, we see Paul and Barnabas confronted with culture and a culture of confusion that happened after they preached. Let me sort of set the stage for you. Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, they're having great success in Antioch, but there's been resistance from the Jewish community. And they went on to Iconium, the same thing there. They had great success, but still a lot of Jews stood in their way. And they get to this next town called Lystra. And Lystra was not a Jew, didn't have a lot of Jews in it, because it was a Roman town. In 6 BC, it was founded by Augustus and made a Roman colony. And what that means is that when people would retire from the legions, they would go there in retirement. It was their colony to have as their own. And so when they arrived in Lystra, the place was mainly a Gentile town. It was not a colony of Jews there. But so Paul went there and started to preach. So let's sort of dig into our passage here. First of all, the power of the gospel. You know, Paul comes into town, he is preaching, and he notices something as he preaches. He notices a man that's lame. And he notices that the man has faith to be healed. You know, your pastor, when he preaches up here, notices things. You know, you often, when you preach, you will come from behind the pulpit like this, and you're looking out there, and you sort of lock eyes with somebody right here at the front, or over here, this young couple that's sitting right here. And as you do that, you sort of get cues from them whether your message is being absorbed or not. Often a pastor would be looking around for eyes that really believe, that really say to him, he's getting to them. It's a little bit harder with the COVID thing, so you only have half a face to look at. But in this case, Paul sees this lame man there. This was brought home to me more than anything else. I used to be a youth director in my younger days. I've been a pastor 34 years. My first 10 years, I worked with young people. And I had a friend of mine come speak to our youth group. And he came, this gentleman came, and he spoke to them. And afterwards, I said, well, how did it go? Well, he said, let me tell you the story. And as he was speaking, in the front row, as he's speaking, was a young man. And it's obvious, when people don't want to be there. You know, he's sort of slouching, just about to fall on the floor. Obviously his parents made him come there that night. And this friend of mine, the speaker, said he sort of locked on him. And as he spoke, the young man began to change. He began to sit up. His eyes, instead of wandering around the crowd, began to focus in on the message, on the preacher. And even his countenance, which was really hard. And we can tell when you have a hard countenance, by the way. And really hard, began to soften. And he said, this kid started absorbing everything I said. And afterwards, my friend found him and asked the kid. They said, you notice I looked at you a little bit. He said, yes. He said, and I looked at you. And he said, I became a Christian tonight. And so as he spoke, he actually saw the effect of the gospel come over someone in an audience. That was so neat. That was so neat to hear. Well, this is the kind of thing that Paul is doing here. He sees that this man has the faith to believe. And so Paul utters those words to him, stand upright on your feet. And he did, and he sprang up. I love that, how they put that in the Bible. He sprang up. He just didn't sort of get up a little bit or test. He just sprang up like a spring. And so when that happened, the crowd there was just all excited about it. You see, our gospel is something that is powerful. And the power of the gospel changes people, guys. It changes people. It makes them whole. And it's up to us to take this gospel, just like Paul and Barnabas did on this missionary journey, out among the people. And not keep it in here for ourselves, but to take it out there. But along with this powerful working of the gospel comes a time of the power of the gospel is misunderstood. And what happens here, the people, they look and they see this, and they equate what Paul and Barnabas did to something in their culture. Because these were pagan worshipers, and they worshiped Zeus, Hermes, the Greek gods. And they immediately related what was going on here to a story that they had been told all their lives. They relate the healing to a story about Zeus, the chief of Greek gods, and Hermes, the messenger of the gods. And let me read this by Dr. Richard Pratt. The legend says, Zeus and Hermes came disguised as humans. They came seeking hospitality. Only one couple received them, and consequently their home was changed into a golden roof temple with marble columns. The rest of the people who refused hospitality's houses were destroyed. They thought Barnabas was Zeus, and Paul was Hermes, his messenger. In order to preclude divine anger, they honored them as gods. So what was meant to be a signal of people of the power of the gospel suddenly became confused in their culture. It became confused. So they relate a story from their culture to Paul and Barnabas. And we even see this today. We even see this today. How many of y'all have read a book called Peace Child? Anybody read that book? It's a missionary book. I see you have. And it's a guy named Don Richardson. He and his wife went to Papua New Guinea in the early 60s. And they went to a tribe that had never received the gospel. And they didn't even have a written language. They went to help write the language and things like that. And unbeknownst to them in this tribe, they had a tradition in this area of Papua New Guinea. And in this practice, warriors persuaded the man to become their friend with the intention of killing him and eating him later. Talk about a yard barbecue. So the more complicated the plan, the more honorable the warrior became among his own village. Then the men of the victim's village began to plan their revenge. Such killings and murders existed in a cycle of violence throughout their culture. And so when Don came, and the first time he was presenting the gospel to his people, and he got to the crucifixion of Jesus, and he told the story about the betrayal of Judas, who do you think they took as the hero of the story? Judas. In fact, they clapped for him. He said that they actually clapped. They stood up and said, "Yay, Judas, he's our guy. You know, he did exactly what we do." And so here, unbeknownst to him, he had done that same gospel confusion that Paul and Barnabas had faced. It's the kind of confusion that even faces us today. You see, we need to be careful when we deal with other cultures. And I'm going to give you five things that can help you deal with other cultures. And I want you to believe this. In this town, there are a lot of cultures. Not only cultures north and south, east and west, but there are cultures from all over the world. You know, I work with the 9,100 international students in Penn State. And every day I have to think through culture. If I'm going to witness to these people. I have to know their culture and know that I'm not falling into traps like Paul and Barnabas had. So let me give you these. First, you need to be sure of your audience. One of the things that we do at Penn State when we lead a Bible study, we always define Christian terms. 99% of the students that we deal with have never opened the Bible. And so when we teach them a Bible study, often our words are very strange to them. Grace, faith, justification, sanctification, redemption. Those words mean nothing to an international when they read them the first time, unless you define them and put them in context. And that's one of the hard things, the hard work of the gospel that we do at Penn State with these internationals. And when you go witness to someone, even in our society today, there's not a guarantee they will have ever opened the Bible in their lives. When I was growing up in the South, everybody went to church, or everybody was connected with church. And you heard the Bible stories. But over my lifetime, I began to see a change. We would have a BBS for our children, and half the children would come, and they would not know the story of Noah. Which 25 years before, people would pretty much know the story of Noah. And now they don't. And that's becoming more and more prevalent in our society. So as we go out and witness, as we share the gospel, as we tell people of the Bible, we have to learn to define and learn to be careful as you present them the scriptures. Secondly, do they understand your rituals? One of the things I do, I always make sure when we have communion at the church that if I know an international is coming, that I call them before they come. Because I don't want them thinking we're cannibals. Because that was one of the problems in the early church. There are letters from Romans and Greeks that are outside the church talking about these people that are cannibals eating and drinking blood. You see, they don't understand what is going on. The same way with people in our culture. I often tell people when I do communion, I said, if you're not familiar with what's going on here, afterwards, ask someone that's seated somewhere near you. Okay? Because people just don't know, even in today's culture. Thirdly, take time to understand a person's culture. The first international I ever had contact with was a guy from Gambia. His name is Mustafa. He was a Muslim. Does anybody know where Gambia is? Oh, great. That's unusual. Gambia is an English country surrounded by Senegal. And it's a very small country. It's basically based on the river. And he was going to a college near my house. And we had invited the internationals to have Thanksgiving with us. And he was the only one that responded. And I knew we had missionaries that were in the car. So I called them up. And a guy named his name just went out of my mind. Tom and Lucy Wright. Rachel knows the Wrights. And he went to Penn State, by the way. He calls me and asks me stuff all the time. But I asked him, I said, I'm meeting this guy. And he said, what tribe it is? And I said, he's from this particular tribe. And he said, oh, I know that tribe. And this is what you need to do. And he said, what you need to do when you go get him, you park and you walk to his door and you escort him to your car. Okay. I haven't done that since I was dating, by the way. And he said, now when you come back, you do the same thing. You escort him back to his door and then leave. And I said, I believe what you're telling me. So I did that. And a few months later, as we got to know each other a little better, Mustafa asked me, he said, how did you know our custom? And I said, I told him, I said, I have a friend that lives in the car that knows your tribe. He said, oh, yes. He said, I want to tell you. He said, I felt like I was at home. And so just asking. Just knowing a little bit about a culture began a 12-year friendship that's still going on. Okay? A 12-year friendship. And he's been through our Bible studies and stuff like that. He's now in medical school. Another thing you have to look out for is number four, is that you learn to listen to people and ask questions to see what they really know. Listen to people and questions about their culture. But this even applies to our own culture. You know, when I was a pastor in the South, I was for 4 years in a place called L.A., Lower Alabama. And this place was called Farrell, Alabama. It was on the Florida-Alabama line. And it was a town, if you took the surrounding area around, it was about 5,000. And everybody was connected with the church. In fact, one day, the evangelical members, ministers in the area, we had our own association, and we were meeting, and we're talking about this, and we realized that even though everybody was a member of a church, only 10% of the population was in church Sunday morning. Yeah. And then I began asking questions of people. I said, when was the last time you went to church? 1968. Yeah, or I'd get this, well, I don't really like the pastor we have right now, so they'll just stop going to church. Or just there are just myriads of, but I asked those questions, and from those questions I was able to discern who were real believers. In fact, the Southern Baptist guy that was in town was a friend of mine. He was a Calvinist, by the way. He phrased this. He said, here we have to get people unsaved first to get them saved. And there's a lot of truth to that in those days in the South. You had to get people unsaved first to get saved. But you had to ask questions. You had to learn their culture and how they operated in that culture. And finally, sometimes culture helps. Sometimes culture helps. A few months ago, we celebrated Lunar New Year. It's also, y'all are more familiar with Chinese New Year, okay? But Lunar New Year is celebrated by five different countries. Korea, Japan, Taiwan, China, and Vietnam. In Vietnam, they call it Tet, okay? Lunar New Year. And the Chinese have a practice in their celebration that's real interesting. What they do on the night of the New Year, they go out and they take red paint and they paint the sides of their doors on both sides to ward off evil spirits. What does that remind you of? Come on, say it. You can. I know you're Presbyterians. But yeah, Passover. All right. Yeah, it reminds you of Passover. In fact, I'm pretty sure that's where it came from. At some point, the story of Passover got to China. They sort of incorporate in their culture, and that's what they do, to ward off the evil or the death angel or the death spirit or whatever you want to call that, from the death angel in the Exodus passage. And so when I taught the Chinese during our celebration, I talked to them about, hey, this custom that you do, I'm going to tell you where it came from. And I tell them the story. And I said, you know, we have a Savior who provided that red paint. He provided that blood, because they used to use blood, by the way. Okay? And we talk about it, and it's an entrance to the gospel. To the gospel. Well, you know, get back to our story about Don Richardson and the Peace Child. You know, he was at wit's end to learn how he could witness in this culture with them having Judas as their hero. And he stumbled on something, another thing they had in their culture that was really interesting. He and his family had announced to the village there that they would probably be leaving because he was so frustrated with what was going on. And Richardson had also provided them metal tools and some other things. And these guys were afraid that that Richardson would leave. So they gathered all the village together. And they had a ceremony, and they called it the Peace Child. He says, desperate to keep them there and their supply of steel tools, The villages performed an emotional peace child ceremony. Each village presents the enemy with the infant as a peace child. As long as a child lives, they explain to Richardson, the village lives in peace. In the case of an offense, someone may plead the peace child and strife will cease. Wow. Prince of Peace. Someone that, you know, their own idea of salvation or redemption was this child. And so Christmas was one of the favorite stories he would tell them. And suddenly he said, listen, Jesus came to be what? Our peace child. Between us and who? Between us and God. And so it was a great opening for the gospel. And so what you see here is the fact that you have to learn a little bit about the culture, a little bit about what's going on. Now, Paul, I'm sure, had not thought through that this was a Gentile village. And so he went there preaching just like he would do the Jews and realized, even in the midst of that, he changes his story. And what does he do? He comes out and says to them, don't do this. Don't offer this sacrifice to us. In fact, he begins to tell about creation. Look what here it says, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you. We bring you good news that you should turn from vain things to a living God who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. He preached to them about creation, about how God was the creator and gave good things to you of these things. And as he did that, the people even then were difficult to restrain. But he changed his story. He changed how he approached the situation. In the same way, if you look ahead to Acts 17, he does the same thing. He doesn't start with the Old Testament verses. He starts with the God that you don't know and who he is and what he is like. The people in Athens. So what happens here, they're unable to restrain him. And then what happens is they have a group of people, Jews, come from other places where Paul and Barnabas had been. And they stirred up trouble and Paul ended up getting stoned and drug outside the city. Now, I said this morning, I preached the same passage this morning, and Paul spent a lot of time on his back. He had a difficult ministry. You go and read about all the things he went through. It was a tremendous thing. Yet he managed to make his way by God's grace through all of that. But in all of this, at the end of the story, we see still a determined gospel. Let me start with 19. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having persuaded the crowds. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. And when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, and what did he do? He went back into the city. Think about that. Just got stoned. Drug outside the city. People thought you were dead. And yet, when he revived, he went right back into that city. He went right back into the city. And the next day, Barnabas and Paul went to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, they made many disciples and returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. And what did they do there? They strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that by many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when he appointed elders to them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Guys, this is how powerful the gospel is. Notice this. that even amidst this kind of confusion, even amidst all the trouble the Jews tried to stir up for Paul, a church was founded. People came to know Jesus, guys. And the church was founded. And when he came back through, he appointed elders of that church. And he prayed for them. And encouraged them. You see, they returned to all the cities to encourage the church, appointing elders, reminding them that they must suffer tribulations for the kingdom. So even in confusion, the gospel still works. You know, that has to be encouraging to everyone. How many times have you stumbled through a gospel presentation with somebody that at the end you wonder whether you did more harm than good to the gospel, to the kingdom, and yet God used it? Now, I remember preaching a sermon one Sunday, and it was one of those stinkers. And you know, every minister knows it. Zach will know it. He, you know, you just get up there and you're thinking, oh gosh, if they'll just let the time go by faster, do something, you know. And you leave and you have to greet people at the door. And you're thinking, oh gosh, I just don't want to see people. I had preached one of those things and I got in the back. I was looking, I knew things were bad when my wife was closing her eyes during the sermon. And I got in the back, and this guy came up to me with tears in his eyes. And he said, that was so meaningful. And I almost asked him, where were you? But I learned, even amidst our own frailties, the gospel works, guys. The gospel works. Even amidst this cultural confusion. Now, how do I apply all this? First, the power of the gospel and the message of Jesus will change people. It'll change people. I mean, I see that among our internationals. We have a Chinese scholar that about 3 years ago came to faith, and it was an amazing transformation with him. He came to faith in January, and he came to see me. One of our volunteers had led him to the Lord. And we were talking. He said, but Richard, I'm an atheist, but now I believe in Jesus. I said, that's great. He said, but I'm still an evolutionist. Okay, that'll be fine. A month later, he came to see me. He said, I have some doubts about evolution. And then a month later, he came to see me. He said, I'm just not sure evolution works. And 3 months before he went home, he came to me and he said, I'm a creationist now. The power of the gospel works. It changes people. I see it. And so can you. Secondly, there are many traps in culture. It helps to understand who you're reaching. You know, people often ask me, do I know everything about every culture on campus? And I tell them, no. And then, how do you learn? I make mistakes. You know, sometimes with people. And people tend to be gracious to you, you know, about that. And most of the mistakes are honest mistakes. I'll never forget starting a conversation amidst a group of Chinese students and Korean students. I asked them what I thought was, I said, well, what's the history between China and Korea? And it ended up in a food fight. I'm not making it up. It really did. So it was somewhat lighthearted, but it was a food fight. Understand culture. Understand who you're talking to. Thirdly, the enemy will take advantage of situations. Amidst confusion, the enemy will try to do that. It will sow doubts in people. Things like that. Be aware of that. And finally, even after confusion, even after the gospel, the type of cultural confusion Paul had, the gospel and Jesus still works. It cuts through all that. It cuts through all this, that. If you see, we know this in our hearts, and we have to live it in our lives, is that His word does not return void. It never does. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for what You have called us to be in this time and place as people. Lord, I pray that You would cause us to continue to be people of the word, to be people that bring the word to others. For us in Christ's name, I pray. Amen.